We are continuing on thinking about a particular subject over these weeks in our sermons, and that subject is what it means to be human. What is or ought to be our identity and purpose? What's our role on the earth? All those sorts of questions are the things that we're wrestling with as we look at God's word to understand who we are, who we're meant to be, and how we're to live in the world. What does it mean to be human? We've seen, first of all, that it means being a creature among the creatures of the earth, a part of the creation, not above it, not outside of it, but part of it and interdependent within that. So we need to have respect and live well in the creation in which we've been placed. But there's something unique about humanity in creation. There's something very unique about humanity within creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, it speaks about humans being made in the image of God. We reflected on the fact that that doesn't seem to refer to some innate characteristic of a human, like the way we look or our capacity for thought or things like that, but actually in the role we've been given. So we've been given the role to image God to the world, that is, to steward and rule the world under him, under his authority. So we're his representatives on earth, if you like. And so we are God's image bearers. He's the ruler, we are the rulers under him of the earth, in order to steward and take care of it and help the whole thing flourish. But ever since Adam and Eve, we've rejected God's rule over us. We've done a poor job of being his image bearers. And this leads to conflict between us, between God, between each other, between the rest of creation as well. This continues to be a beautiful and good world that we live in, that we inhabit. There's many glorious things to enjoy in this world, but it's frustrating and broken. And ultimately, we're part of the problem. The problem of human sin and rebellion against God, that each of us actually wants to be the ones in charge, setting our own rules for our own lives, brings us in conflict with each other and with God and causes all sorts of friction within our world to make it the place that it is. And that problem is so deep-seated. We saw Jesus saying it comes out of our heart. And that's not a thing that we can solve ourselves. So we might first of all think we just need a good education, we just need equal opportunity, and the problems of the world and greed and selfishness will go away, but it's not the case. What we need is more than a model to follow, an education to know what to do. We need a saviour. We need Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. And so here we are. The fallen image bearers of God, and yet still loved by God. Loved so much, in fact, that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to stand in our place and take the consequences for sin that we deserve in order to redeem and reconcile us back to himself. God is a God of love. And one of the things that's critical to our understanding of what it means to be human is to know that we are loved by God. And that's going to be absolutely central to having a healthy self-identity, to know that we are loved and cared for. That gives us comfort when we fail. That gives us assurance when we're not able even to accomplish what we perhaps set out for, let alone what he has for us. And that's why God sent Jesus today. We're going to reflect on Jesus, the true image of God, the true human. We need to understand that we are loved and that we can be redeemed if we trust in Christ. We look to Jesus to understand ourselves. We look to him as the true image of God to understand what it means to be human. Not only do we have a model in Jesus of a true and right human, but we have more than a model. We have a saviour and a substitute. As his perfect, righteous life is counted towards us and our sinful, disobedient lives are counted against him on the cross of Calvary. So that, filled with God's Holy Spirit, trusting him as redeemed creatures, we can truly be God's image bearers on the earth as we were always intended to be, reconciled to God. As we look at our Bible readings today, and first of all at the Colossians Bible reading, we immediately notice what it says of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It makes these incredible sweeping statements about who Jesus is. The firstborn over all creation. It says, in him all things were created. All things have been made through him and for him. So we need to recognise that Jesus' birth as a human being, that thing we celebrate at Christmas time, was not his beginning. Jesus was around well before that. In fact, he has no beginning because he is God the Son, the second person of the triune God, who was there forging creation out of nothing in partnership with his Father. And God didn't just create the world. Verse 17 goes further. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We could imagine that God made the world like a clockmaker makes a clock. Winds it up, sets it to go, and it ticks on. And they have nothing to do with the management thereafter. But that is not God's intimate care of his creation. He has not just wound up a clock and let it to run, but he is intimately involved in upholding this world and universe. The reliability of the laws of gravity and entropy and scientific endeavour is because of God's faithfulness in continuing to act in reliable ways. All things hold together in him. And this incredible, powerful person, the Son of God, the one who made it all, upholds it all, well, he's the one who in humility made a decision to come down and be born among us as a human being. He didn't have to do that, but he chose, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time. And as he did that, he walked into a world of expectations. So I want to now shift gears a little bit and show you a bit of a thread of expectation that Jesus walked into and fulfilled as he came to the earth. We've already spoken about how humanity is made in the image of God to rule and steward the earth in God's image. And this idea is reflected in a poem written by King David in Psalm 8. Do you ever have those moments, perhaps when you're out camping or out in the bush, where you look up at the starry night and just marvel at the immensity of this universe and think, how tiny and insignificant am I, and how incredible? Those are all suns up there, just as ours. Those are all suns with enormous amounts of reactions going on, pumping out light and energy, and there's this huge, vast universe. What am I? Who am I? And it's all of that. It's insane. Perhaps you've sat on the beach on a glorious summer's day. The sand is soft, the water's crystal blue and stretches on forever. And even in just the immensity of this earth and its seas, who am I? Well, that's the moment David had as he wrote Psalm 8. And I'll read some of it for you. I'll read all of it, actually. It's a beautiful poem. He says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as he marvelled at creation, he marvelled at the God who made it. He said, you have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. He marvelled at the stars and he marvelled at beautiful little children in the intricacy of their coming into being, which is just insane, incredible. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, here's the question, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. King David knows that in the midst of the vast universe, he isn't really anything significant or important except for one little caveat that he mentions here. God cares about him. And more than that, God doesn't just care about David and every human to walk the earth. God has given him a special role to play in the world. All humans are God's image bearers, but as David writes this poem, he in particular is the king of God's people, the Israelites, the Jews. And in David's day, they were God's representatives on the earth, reflecting his goodness and glory to the world around them. So in the midst of marvelling at the vast expanse of the universe, at the incredible beauty of a newborn child, David turns and says, "Why do you care about me, God? Why have you given me this special role in creation?" As we keep reading in verse 5 of this psalm, "You have made them, human beings, a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." There's a great privilege and honour as humans with the power we have in the world. There's a great responsibility that comes with that, one that we have often failed. As God's image bearers, we humans are to rule and steward the earth under God. But do we see this happening? Do we see the glory and honour of humanity in our world today? You know, last night we often have Saturday movie night in our family. Last night with the kids we watched that new Lion King that came out this year. Has anyone seen it? Lots of you have seen the old one though, right? Yeah. Well, this is incredible. Well, the kids were saying, how did they get the lions to act like that? Like they must have gone to acting school or something. The CGI is so good. It really is incredible. But as you watch The Lion King, there's no surprises, the same as the old one with better pictures. But you'll remember under Mufasa's good leadership, the good lion, the pride lands flourish. All of the species there take their place in the circle of life, you know. But then Scar greedily takes over, and as he rules in a greedy, selfish way, the whole thing starts to be barren and everyone suffers. And I think this is the way it is with humanity. Do we really see humanity crowned with glory and honour, ruling the world under God to create peace and a rich vibrancy of all of God's creation? Or do we perhaps see a selfish rule, that I'm only interested in my own welfare, and so comes the detriment of others and of the world around us? Hebrews 2, one of today's Bible readings, laments the facts that we don't see humans ruling as they should. As we look around our world, we see, well, bushfires. We see political instability. We see drought. As we look personally at our own lives and families, we find ourselves sometimes trapped by our own desires, our own financial goals that we've aspired way too far towards and are trapped now in trying to meet the obligations. In relationship trouble we find ourselves in, we find ourselves frustrated and sometimes powerless to do anything about these habits we've developed, these relationships we've damaged. And even those of us who dodge some of those things find ourselves succumbing to health struggles, frailty, and we all meet death in the end. In verse 8, after reflecting on Psalm 8, this passage in Hebrews says, "In putting everything under them, God left nothing that's not subject to them." We're in charge of everything, essentially. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. You don't see that really playing out. There's a real honest acknowledgement that humans aren't doing a good job of ruling the universe here. But there is someone who does look like he can handle the job. As the letter of Hebrews notes in the very next verse, verse 9, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels, he became human, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." See, try as we might, we humans very often can't get our act together. But Jesus lived, and he was in mastery of the creation. Certainly, he calmed storms. He walked on water. He was able to feed the 5,000 with just some fish and loaves. He was a master. And he's the one we're to look to. We do see Jesus, the perfect human being, the true image of God, who lived the perfect life in full obedience to his heavenly Father. He didn't just become fully human in every way. He became the human, the true and perfect human being that we can look to in order to understand humanity. But as we noted last week, we need more than an example to follow, because the problem of our sin and selfishness is deeply embedded in me and in you. We need more than a model or example. We need more than a good education and the right circumstances. We need a Saviour. And both of our readings today from Hebrews and Colossians point to Christ's sacrificial work of atonement and reconciliation, which is at the heart of what he's achieved, is the heart of what each of us need. Our sin separates us from God. We deserve his judgment and condemnation. That is what is right. God can't just sweep the things we've done wrong under the carpet, but he loves us. He continues to love us despite all that. We're his creatures. He made us and he loves us. So he sent Jesus to bring reconciliation, to bring us back together with him again, back into right relationship, and therefore to escape his judgment. So as we jump back to Colossians and the wonderful plan of God in verse 20, that through Jesus Christ, God planned to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? How can that be achieved? The world's problems are so big. Our struggles seem insurmountable. Well, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is able to accomplish peace and reconciliation and restoration. But how does he do it? It's not easy. He does it through his blood shed on the cross. Someone needs to pay the consequences for our sin and selfishness. And Jesus Christ offers up his own perfect life for ours, to take the penalty for our sin upon himself, that we might be forgiven, redeemed, and reconciled to God once more. So if we place our trust in Jesus, then our sins are forgiven, wiped away, and there's nothing standing between us and God anymore. Do you know that's what the water of baptism is meant to symbolise? It's just water out of the tap, actually out of the urn. I heated it up, which is the secret to a happy child. You don't want cold water on your forehead. But there's nothing magical about that water. It symbolises a reality that really is incredible. It symbolises the washing away of our sin by the work of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, which he will grant to each one of us if we would put our trust in him. That is the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. That the washing away of sins, and therefore having nothing standing between us and God any longer, so we can be reconciled back into relationship with him. The problems dealt with, reconnected with the source of life, God, the maker and sustainer of the universe, and the one who longs to grant us forgiveness and new and eternal life, bring us back into relationship with him, that we might live out our purpose as his image bearers on the earth. That we might live representing him, live his way, rightly caring for and stewarding God's earth and calling others to join in the joy and privilege of following Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true human that we're to look to in order to understand humanity. Jesus is the only option we have to look to if we're going to take our place and purpose as human beings. That is, to have our sin forgiven so that we might be reconciled to God and therefore live in peace with him and others as we live representing him on the earth and as we anticipate and look forward to the new heavens and earth that he has prepared and is preparing for us. So to be human is to be loved by God, despite our sinful selfishness. To be human is to have the opportunity to be redeemed by God forgiven and reconciled back into relationship with him, so that we might live full lives as he always intended for us. It is a great joy and a privilege. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand ourselves aright, that we would not go on in a small-minded approach of trying to find our purpose and fulfillment in our own wealth and prosperity, in our own selfish welfare, but instead to look to you to understand who we are and what our purpose in life is. And Lord, we recognize that we are not able in our own strength to accomplish this. So we thank you for your love and your Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has come to take our place and to bear upon himself the punishment for sin, so that we might have, as water washes dirt from our skin, the blood of Christ to wash away our sins as we trust in him and commit our lives to following him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.